We just sang a song, Faith is the Victory. And I want you to keep that song and the words in your mind and understand that Wanda and Robert, though they've lost a grandmother and a mother, they can have joy and victory because she's overcome the world and she's remained faithful and she is now victorious, a conqueror in Christ. And that's something that's important to us all. And I'd like to talk to you today about the idea of being a conqueror. You know, in the Scriptures that were read this morning in your hearing in Romans chapter 8, we read, what shall they say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And we think of that in terms of ourselves and what God has done for us in our lives and how neither life nor death nor principalities, nor powers. None of those things can overcome us. Nothing. Because we are conquerors in Christ Jesus. Yet, He says that all these things we are conquerors. That word conqueror in the Greek comes from a Greek term, huperkaneo. Huperkaneo. And that's a very interesting word. It comes from the first, it's a compound word. The very beginning of that, the word hooper means beyond, to exceed past. In fact, when we think of that word, I have in the Vines here, let me read what Vines says about this word. It's only used this one time in Romans. And the word, he says, to be more than a conqueror, to gain a surpassing victory. And it's found here in Romans. We are hyper. That's what the word hooper means. To beyond, be hyper. We are hyper conquerors. We are preeminently victorious. And we think of that in light of what we're learning here from the Apostle Paul. To be exceeding conquerors. To conquer beyond what the norm is. More than conquerors. We are super conquerors, if you will. You know, we think about God and everything from the very beginning in Genesis all the way through Revelation is teaching us that we have a great and awesome and powerful God on our side. He made things by just speaking them into existence. He created all things. He breathed the breath of life into clay and made a man. And that's the God that we are conquerors in. He led Israel time and time again into victory. And this God that we have on our side, He lets us understand through His Word just how great and powerful and awesome He is. We think of this term in 2 Corinthians 2 and 14. The Scripture tells us, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph. That's the God we have on our side. And that's why we are conquerors in every way in this world. And it's sad because many times Christians don't live like they're conquerors. They don't have that zeal. They're not devoted solely to the purpose and the work of the Lord in their lives. And they live as though they're defeated. But we're not. We have the great ability through God and Christ our Savior that we are triumphed in Christ Jesus. And Paul goes on to say, and through us. Listen, Paul says, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. That's what Paul talks about, the people of God. We are conquerors in this world because we are guided and directed and lifted up by the great conqueror, our God and Father. And He diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place through His people. Have you ever walked through a department store and you come into that ladies section where they sell all the perfumes and it starts to fill your nose and your senses up with all these different aromas and fragrances, and you imagine that that's the way God wants us to be. He wants us to go through the world as a great fragrance. He wants people to smell us spiritually. He wants us to be able to walk in the world and the people to look at us and to understand that there's a conqueror. There's somebody that's overcome. I want to hear more about this person. I want to know what drives them and what guides them. I want to understand how they can be the way they are because I like that fragrance. You know, that's the experience that we have. That as we come into the world and we're children of God, that's what others should be able to say about us. We're conquerors through God and Christ and through the Holy Spirit. And in that 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, Paul still uses that word triumph. It's very similar to the word here in Romans that where Paul says that we are more than conquerors. But this particular word means that a person that leads, it's used as a conqueror, or somebody who leads in reference to the vanquished. Those who lead, they're not the captives. They're not the ones who have experienced humiliation. No, as the ones who are in triumph, we're the ones that display the glory of Him who leads us. He is the conqueror, and we are conquerors, more than conquerors. That's what we're learning from the Scriptures. We all, because of the victory in Jesus, should be diffusing the fragrance of His knowledge in every place that we go. Surpassing victory. That's what it's all about. You know, with some brethren, as I mentioned, sometimes you're almost afraid to ask somebody, how are you doing? You know, there's certain people you know that when they walk through the door and you say, how are you doing? And they're just, I'm doing wonderful. How are you doing, brother? And then, how are you doing, sister? And it's just such a good feeling. You just want to go up to that person. You want to give them that that kiss of faith. And you want to be able to embrace them. And it just makes you feel so good. And it uplifts you. And then there's this brethren that every time you talk, how you doing? Well, you know, I got all these problems. And you just, it's just sad. Because that person is not living the life of a conqueror. They're not having that surpassing victory in their... When I went to a gospel meeting just last week, and there was a man that came in, his name was Brother Harden. And he came in, he was like this. And I'm not kidding, I'm not exaggerating. He was like this. And he had a cane, and he would do this. And then he would do this. And people would come to help him into the building. And he said, no, I can do it. How are you doing, Brother Harden? I'm doing wonderful. How are you doing? He had back surgery and it went wrong. He's in constant pain every day of his life. He can't stand up straight. He can't lay down. He can hardly sit. And when you ask him, how are you doing, what's he say? I'm doing wonderful. How are you? God's such a blessing. I'm so blessed. Listen, he's a fragrance. He's a conqueror, and he's living the life of a conqueror. And I know somebody that has, if they have a cold, you know, the brethren will just, oh man, I need all the prayers of the saints, I got this cold. Wait a minute. Listen, sometimes we act like a superhero that's had their cape taken away. Do you ever see there's a cartoon that if you have grandkids or if you're an adult that just likes cartoons, and there's a cartoon called The Incredibles. Now listen, this cartoon was about superheroes that were saving the world, but the world decided they didn't want them, and they gave in to the wishes of the world. Now listen, think about this. They had all the power that anybody could possibly... They were Superman. And the world says, we don't want you doing this anymore. So they just went into the world and they lived mundane lives. You can see the face, just not happy, bored. He's not a conqueror anymore. He's listened to the world. And he's living this life of a mundane individual. Sometimes Christians do that. And we just go through life like... When will this day end? Instead of, this is a wonderful day the Lord has made. I am so blessed. I'm erect. I'm not laying in a grave. What better things can be? This is, you know, this is that same guy as the superhero. But he allowed the world, instead of following his true course, he allowed the world to just put him down. He's not a fragrance. He's not acting like a conqueror. And as Christians, we need to be that way. Listen, we're victorious. We're more than conquerors. And we need to live as that. We don't want to live as weak. We want to be more than conquerors. Listen, in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 11 says, "Yes, O Lord, the Lord is the greatness. O Lord is the greatness." That's what it tells us. And it tells us about God, the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in the earth is yours. We're talking about God. And then when we think about the Lord and His victory and His majesty and His greatness and His power, and that everything that exists is His. And He's victorious and He's on our side. That's who we're talking about. It says, "Yours is the kingdom, and you are exalted over all." That's the God whom we serve. That's who we have victory in. And when we think about being more than conquerors, He's the one that's leading us. You know, when you're baptized and you went into that watery grave of baptism and you came in contact with the saving blood of Christ and you came up out of that water, you came out of that water a victor. You came out of that water a conqueror. You came out of that water more than a conqueror. Listen, you have the Spirit of God in you now. You have the power of His Word working in you. All things are new. All things are possible. We have nothing to fear, because greater is He that is in you than is in the world. You're a conqueror. Through Christ, we have victory over sin. We've conquered sin and death. Listen, you're a new creation. You're a child of God the Father, your Creator. So why live like a loser? Why would we do that? Why live like the world somehow has power over us? The world has no power. When you do that, you're giving up the glory that God has given. You're giving up Christ, the victory. We are truly more than conquerors. So I want to take a little bit of time today and talk to you about four things. And then a summary closing. And then the first thing is, how can we know that we are conquerors? Well, let's go to the text here. In verse 31, we know because God is always with us. You see that? He's always with us. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, whom can be against us? He's always on our side. He's with us. Now, I want you to turn your Bibles to Joshua chapter 10. Let's go to Joshua chapter 10. And I want to start in verse 31. And let's just read this. Then Joshua passed from Libnah and all Israel with him to Lachish, and they encamped against it and they fought against it. And the Lord delivered Lachish into the hands of Israel. Look at verse 33. Then Horam, king of Gezer, came up to help Lachish, and Joshua struck him and his people until he left them none remaining. From Lachish, Joshua passed through Eglon and all of Israel with him, and they encamped against it and fought against it. And in verse 35, they took it on that day and struck it with the edge of the sword, and all the people who were in it were utterly destroyed. Verse 36, Joshua went up from Eglon and to Israel and all of Israel with him to Hebron, and they fought against it. And they took it and struck it with the edge of the sword. And guess what? They defeated them. Verse 38, and Joshua returned with all Israel with him to Debir, and they fought against it. And he took it and its king and all its cities, and they struck it You see what's happening? We have a pattern here of victory. And so Joshua conquered all the land, the mountain country in the south, lowland in the wilderness. We have victory here. We have victory. Now I want you to turn now and look at verse 42. Why did they have victory? All these kings and their lands Joshua took at one time because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. And He's fighting for you. You're victorious in the Lord. You know, but I want you to think about this. Go back in time now to Numbers chapter 13. And we have a record of Moses sending the spies out to spy the land. Remember that? Got one from each of the 12 tribes, including Joshua and Caleb. And he sends these spies out to spy the land. And they go over and they go all up and down from the wilderness of Zur. And they come back and they have a report. What's their report? They report that they're too many. They're too great. They're like giants in the land. And they're afraid of them. And they say that we're nothing but little grasshoppers. And they're going to destroy us if we go out there. Of course, Joshua and Caleb says, let's go. Let's go take them. We don't have anything to fear. But of course, the people followed the bad advice of these spies. And in chapter 14 of Numbers, what happens? Because Israel is so afraid of this report that they refuse to go into Canaan. They refuse to go into the land of milk and honey. They refuse to enter. And as a result, God says that they're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. 1 year for every day that they were out spying the land. They were out spying for 40 days. Now jump back to the future, to Joshua. What happened? The same land, the same people. It was the Amalekites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, and the Canaanites. It was the same people that they were afraid of back in Numbers that they defeated because God was with them, because they walked by faith. It was the same people, the same giants, the same grasshoppers that became conquerors, more than conquerors. Because God is always with them. And He's with you now, today. You think of that. It's the same people. In the world that we live in today, it's the same people. We have no reason to fear the world because we're more than conquerors in Christ. He's fighting for you now, just like He's going ahead of them then in fighting. They overcame and they won the victory because God was with them. And when God's on your side, who can be against you? You're victors in Christ. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, as we read through this, Joshua becomes a new leader. And when this happens, Moses calls Joshua over and he says to Joshua in the sight of all of Israel, he says, be strong. And be of good courage. And he says, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to the fathers before them. And he's going to cause them to inherit the land. And he says, and the Lord, He is one who goes before you. And it's the same for us today. He will be with you. He will neither leave you nor forsake you. Do not be dismayed. Wonderful sentiment. Wonderful message. Wonderful text that applies to every Christian today. Jesus brought that very same promise to the children of God. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. He says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you. Nor forsake you. You're conquerors in Christ. He's on our side. What's the song say? Dare to stand like Joshua. Dare to say the words. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? You're conquerors just like Joshua. Secondly, it is God who justifies. Think about that. When we read that in verse 33 of Romans, it tells us, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. You've been declared not guilty. Isn't that a good sentiment? You've been declared not guilty by God. The highest court. None higher. And you know, people walk around and they act as though they're afraid, like the police is after us, or the spiritual police or something, and somehow we're not victorious. But we've been declared not guilty by the Creator God in heaven. There's none higher, no court higher. And yet somehow we act as though we're still yet in our sins. Listen, I'm no different than anybody else. I was one time a heathen in my sins. Filthy language, drinking, just being mean to people. I was a discouraging individual. But when the Lord came into my life, He forgave me. He washed all that away. It's gone. And when we think of that, there's no such thing as double jeopardy. When you go into court and you're tried and they find you not guilty, they can't come back and try you for that same thing again. Somebody's not going to come knocking on your door and say, hey, you're guilty, because you're not guilty. God has already washed all that away. He's wiped it off the record. You are no longer that guilty of those sins. But listen, that doesn't mean you got a free ride, right? Where victory is in Christ, but we still have to walk in the light. We still have to walk that narrow and difficult road. But listen, I've seen things that I shouldn't see after being baptized and having my sins washed away. I've said things I probably should have never said and done things I should have never done. But those are sins that I have to repent of. And then I'm going to be cleansed. That's the promise. Don't let your past paralyze you. Don't feel like because I've sinned here and sinned there, and even though I'm a Christian, but I still got these sins following me, they're gone. They're gone. You've overcome them. Through Christ and His blood, the victory is already won. And so we want to live as victors. Listen, I want to tell you an illustration about a man. And he was down in the South back in the old days. And he's walking along a dirt road and he hears a lot of commotion over here. And he decides to go over to see what's going on. And as he walks up, he realizes they're having an auction. And as he walks up close, he notices this man that's just a crude, mean, foul language, disgusting sort of fella. And he's just not somebody you'd really want to be associated with. And the auction starts and they bring up onto the auction stage this beautiful young girl. And this good man, he looks up and he sees the terror in this young girl's eyes. And that mean and despiteful, angry man, and he looks up and all he sees is he wants her. So the bidding starts and the bad guy, this angry man, he bids, and then the good man, the quiet man, he bids, and it goes on and on and on. And in the end, the quiet man bids the highest and wins. And so, as the auction comes to an end, the quiet man walks up to the auctioneer's table and he pays the money for this young girl, a beautiful young girl, and he signs the papers and he starts to walk away. And as he's walking away, the young girl starts to follow him. And he turns and he says, why are you following me? She says, well, you paid for me. I'm your property. He says, no, you don't understand. I paid for you to be free. I paid for you to be free. And he takes out the document and he lays it down and he writes on there in big letters, Freeman. And he hands it to the girl. And the girl says, you mean I'm free? And he says, you're free. You're no longer a slave. You're free. And she says, well, you've done so good for me. And it turns out that the story says that she followed him all the way home and became a help for him. And they say that the man's name was Abraham Lincoln. That's interesting. But, you know, as Christians, sometimes we don't understand that Jesus died on the cross, we came in contact with that blood, and we are now free. We're victors, more than conquerors. We're free. When we obeyed the gospel, we were justified. And we have that on our side. We're a new man, new creation. Listen, we need to walk in victory, just like Christ wants us to do. So we're free. You know, the next reason is that we have Jesus on our side. In verse 34, it says, "Who is he who condemns? It's Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." He's on our side. In 1 John chapter 2, in verse 1, "My children, I write these things so that you will not sin. But if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous one." He's on our side. He's our advocate. He's our intercessor. And listen, he's never lost a case. He's your attorney before God the Father. And he's never lost the case. Imagine, I've been in a courtroom and I don't like it at all. And I'll tell you, you go in there and the judge is there and the attorneys and you never know what's going to happen. But you know what? Imagine walking into a courtroom and your attorney walks in with you and he walks up and says, "Hey, Dad," to the judge. Isn't that nice? Your attorney's dad is the judge. You know? At least that would give you maybe a false sense of security there. But in the real life of Christ, that is security. Because he's an intercessor with the Father, his Father, on our behalf. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25 says, "Therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." That's what Jesus, he's there, he's on our side. Let's not forget that. We are victors in Christ. And he's our intercessor. He's our attorney. And fourth, God loves us. In verses 38 and 39, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." You know, Paul, he gives us an amazing and powerful, moving statement here when he says, basically, there's just nothing. He's persuaded that nothing can move us from the love of God. That's because he was more than a conqueror. And we're more than conquerors. We have this great gift from him. That no matter what happens in life, he's there. No matter what sins, no matter how bad, you know, their sins are sins. "Oh, but Dave, my sins are so great that if I came in the building, the roof would cave in." Oh, listen. Sins are sins. The Apostle Paul's sins were grievous. He drug Christians, innocent men, women, and children off to prison even to be killed. And yet God forgave him. And he became a great apostle for Christ. He's a victor in Christ. And so are we. We're more than conquerors. In Revelation 2:10, what's the promise till? Till death. Right? As long as we remain faithful until death, we have this promise. You know, we can... We read this text, "I'm persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor depth, or height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus." And that's a wonderful promise, but I'll tell you, the one thing that can separate you is you. When we don't live as victors, when we don't live as a fragrance, sweet, savory fragrance to God, and when we don't live as a fragrance that's being emitted out to other people around us, and when we don't walk as Christ would have us to walk, when we start having our backs turned towards God, then that's the one thing that's not in this list. This list is all the external things. But the one internal thing is that we can just not live for Christ. We can walk away from Him. But He'll never, never walk away from us. No matter how bad your sin is, He'll always come. He'll always be there. So important. Romans 5, 8 and 9. Or 6 through 8. Paul tells us that when we were still yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a one righteous one would die for another, yet perhaps a good man, some would even dare to die. And he tells us that, but God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet still in our sins, Christ died for us. He's on our side. He's always going to be there. Your sins don't drive Him away when they're repented of. And He will be faithful and just to forgive us our sins as long as we repent and turn to Him always. We can fall short. We all fall short. We can do that. But we can always get right back up. Turn right back. Because we're victors in Christ. We're not defeated. Well, let me bring this to a conclusion with three points. And that is to answer the question, how can we live as a conqueror? So important for us to know. Living in Christ and trusting the Spirit of God. In Romans chapter 8, 1, it tells us, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. And so, as we trust Him, as we live in Him, and as we walk in Him, we will have the victory that He's given us. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. We sang that song a moment ago. Faith is the victory. You see, as long as we have faith in Christ, as long as we're trusting in Him and trusting in the Spirit of God, as long as we're walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh, our faith is the victory, and we are more than conquerors. An illustration about this, you know, we say we have, many Christians, I have faith. There's a story that was told about the law of the pendulum. Now, I don't know if you've heard this before, but it's an interesting story. There's a classroom full of young people in a college, and they're in a physics class, and all these students are doing their reports, trying to get good grades in front of the teacher, and one young man comes in and he does a report on the law of the pendulum. The law of the pendulum is pretty simple. It means that if you drop something on an arc and it swings, that it's going to stop just short of where you dropped it from. It'll never go beyond that point. And that's a law. That's a physics law. And of course, the student, he does his report and he gives it to the teacher and the paperwork, and the teacher says, well, I'm going to give you an A. And he says, wait a minute, I'm not done. And he gets another friend and he goes out in the hallway and they bring in this big pendulum. They roll this thing into the classroom and he sets up a chair with a mark here where the pendulum starts. And he sets up a chair over here with a mark where the pendulum should end. And he moves it back half an inch. And then he asks the teacher to sit in that chair. And he has this big steel ball over here, and he's going to let go of that ball, and it's going to swing over. And the teacher said, he asked the teacher, do you believe in the law of the pendulum? And the teacher says, of course, it's physics. Yes, I believe it. I'll tell you, when that kid let go of that pendulum and it swung over, that teacher jumped off that chair. He said he believed in the law, but he didn't have faith and he didn't trust that law. Sometimes Christians are like that. Sometimes we see that pendulum coming in our life and we just jump off of faith. You know, we can't be like that. Many Christians, you know, they say they trust Jesus, But when things start getting tough, when life gets a little bit hard, when we feel overwhelmed, we jump back to our old ways. We jump back into the "I'll handle it" mode. I have a sister-in-law. And one time she was just talking and she made a statement. She says, "I'll give God a week. And after that, I'm going to do it myself." Sometimes we're like that. Sometimes we just jump off of that chair and back into unfaithfulness. There was a time when Jesus had gone away and he sent his disciples out, and there was a man whose son was lieutenant, and the son was often in the fire, out of the fire, and the disciples tried to heal him. And when Jesus came back and the man says, "Oh, they tried to heal him and they couldn't do it," Jesus healed the young man. Later the disciples, they asked a simple question: "Why couldn't we heal him?" And Jesus says, "Because of your unbelief." Listen, we're victors in Christ. Not victors, more than conquerors. Don't live in unbelief. If you're going to have this conquering ability, you have to live in Christ and you have to trust the Spirit utmost. His shoulders are wide and He can handle the load. The Lord is faithful to establish you and guard you from the evil one, 2 Thessalonians 3 and 3. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 29 and 30, Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you, learn of me." That means to let Him, you carry the small end and He'll carry the big heavy end. You just follow Him. He says, "I'm meek and lowly and gentle in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Trust Him. 2, labor for Christ. Hebrews 4:11. "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, if anyone falls according to the same example of disobedience." Listen, when we talk about entering into the rest, before the rest comes work. I want to be a worker for the Lord. Listen, that's not a song that we just sing arbitrarily without faith. We need to be a hard worker. Listen, in the world that we live in today, every one of us knows the difference between a worker and a bum. Right? You have this, and listen, a bum, we're not talking about somebody who can't work, somebody who has physical or emotional problems. We're talking about somebody who is young and strong and has the ability to work, but they choose not to. That's the bum. They ask everybody else for everything that they need. That's a bum. And in a spiritual world, we have the same thing. We have workers and we have bums. Brothers, sisters, beloved, we need to be putting our hand to the plow. Right? We have to have a mind to work. You think about the Apostle Paul. Was he a worker? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him." He wants us to work. Jesus says, "Look, rise up your eyes. The field is plentiful and the laborers are few." He wants us to work. In Philippians 1 and 22, the Apostle Paul says, "This will mean the fruit of my labor." He's a laborer. Colossians 1 and 29, the Apostle Paul says that "I also labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily." He's a worker. Be diligent to enter that rest. You have to work to get into the rest. We need to rest from our labors. But we have to work. Blessed is are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Listen, when we die in the Lord, it's because we worked. We're conquerors. Last point. And the lesson is yours. Lean on Christ. Lean on Christ. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." There's so many people in the world today that want to lean on their own understanding. In 1 John 4, verses 4 and 5, John writes that "you are of God, little children. You've overcome the world because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." He says that they are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world. The world understands them. You know, there's too many Christians that when they have a problem, They go out and they buy a self-help book. You got a problem with your marriage, you go out and buy a book about marriage counseling. You got the greatest book on earth. You got a problem with your marriage, you look in here. The answer's there. They have problems with their finances and they go out and they take courses and study this and that. Listen, you got problems with your finances, the answer's right here. You got problems raising your children, the answers are right here. We need to lean on Christ. We need to trust the fact that He's got all that pertains unto life and godliness. Right here. In 1 Peter chapter 5, and verse 7, the Lord simply says, cast all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. You got problems, learn to lean on Christ. Go to prayer. Study the Word. Take in all the lessons throughout all of the Scriptures and apply them to your life, and they'll teach you how to fix problems. If you want to learn how to fix the engine on your car, don't pick up a Bible. You go get a manual on that motor. But you want spiritual things or things that pertain to life and godliness, you pick up your Bible. Don't go buy a manual. You don't need it. The answers are right here. You know, we're going to sing a song here, a song of invitation. The song is entitled, There's a Fountain Free. It says, for you and me. Let us haste, oh haste, to its brink. It is the fount of love and the source above, and He bids us all to freely thirst. The invitation is, will you come? Will you come to the fountain free? Listen, every one of us that are not in Christ, that have not been baptized into Christ, been added to the body of Christ, are not members of the church, you're not a conqueror. But you can be a conqueror today. You can be victorious today over the world and over all the sin and all the death and all the troubles. You can drink from the fountain free, which is Christ. You can drink of those living waters today. And if you're a member of the church and you've fallen into sin of some sort, you haven't been living that victorious life, you can turn right around, come back to Christ and repent. Be a partaker of that same fountain. If you have a need today, I invite you not to wait till tomorrow. Don't wait till tonight. But do it today. If you're not in Christ, come forward today and just swallow your pride. Sit on the chair up here, the pew, and we'll help you. And if you're a Christian that needs help, do the same. Be a light in the world. Be a fragrance. Come up and we'll help you with all the prayers of the saints. Whatever your need may be, I invite you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.